And they sure are welcome. Thank you so much for being here. We're going to start our worship service today with a scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 through verse 8. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubt. And now we'll worship in song.
Good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and singing. Let's try this again. Please stand and join me in singing our first hymn, hymn number 10. Seated. Our next hymn will be hymn number 57. 57. Go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, I apologize. I don't think I was wrong. Sorry, brother. I guess I'm still in vacation mode. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 827. go to the Lord in prayer.
We have two options, and that is you can pray your own prayer or you can pray with me. Either one is fine. We are going to our Heavenly Father in prayer at this time. And whether you choose to join me in mine or say your own, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father and God Most High, you said to us, come and let us reason together. And today we bring our voices before you, our thoughts, our desires, our heartfelt wishes. Some of us are praying for physical health for ourselves or for others in our lives. Some of us are praying for the mending of wounded hearts. Some of us are praying about shattered lives, destroyed by accidents and other things. But all of us are praying for our children and our grandchildren and how we as older folk can guide their lives, point them in a direction that leads them safely home to you. Father, we're also praying for ourselves that we can learn to be like you and reason with the people around us. Reason to them about following you. And especially though it's sometimes hard and troubling and difficult, help us learn to listen to the people around us who are trying to talk to us. Help us to be like you in communicating with the people that we love the most. We're so thankful for your gracious mercy and your constant care. May we give the same to everyone around us. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Before we have the scripture reading and then today's lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 538. 538.
Christ the Son, and Christ the Savior, of 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 Christ the The scripture reading this morning is John chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. There is a children's training class this morning. So, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me."
Would you say that you have 10,000 blessings? I mean, would you say that you have 10,000 blessings? Well, if you sang that first song that we sang together this morning, you said it. They numbered, you know, some of the wonderful things, peace, forgiveness, God's constant presence, and 10,000 blessings besides. And I think that's true. I think we take for granted a whole lot of things that we could actually say is a blessing from God. And so that's why we say when we're asked, at least I do, "How are you doing?" "I'm blessed. I am richly blessed." And I never have to lie when I say that. And I think you could say the same thing as well. And that's one reason we come together to give praise and thanks to God. Is, Lord, you have done so much for us, so much. Can we do just a little bit for you? And that is our opportunity as we come together in God's presence. And talking about blessings, it's not in the announcements, but you'll notice in front of the pulpit this morning, a beautiful arrangement of flowers. Thank you, Jennifer Chisholm, for doing that. Jennifer has done that on occasions. It's part of what they do out at Harvey Family Farms. And we do appreciate that. It's such a gift. And it reminds us that God's works are great. So thank you, Jennifer, and everybody. Just enjoy what God has given us through the hands of Jennifer. And I guess Scott's had a little bit to do with that as well. Maybe it's too pretty. He didn't have anything to do with it. But it's good to see you with us today. We've got visitors with us. I've met people that I had not met before. And we are really glad that you are here. Others visiting, I've met you before. It's good to have you come back again. And all of our regulars, we're glad that you are here as well. And plenty of people online. Thank you for joining us as well. Whether you're watching or listening, we're glad that you have chosen to join us. But it's the Lord's Day, and we want to do something to honor Him. We want to use this day to draw closer to Him, and that's what we're going to try to do. Next Sunday, let's be sure to mention this. Next Sunday is the fifth Sunday of the month, and usually, not every fifth Sunday, but usually that means a covered dish fellowship dinner, and that's what we're going to do. So we want you to come and join us for that. I have officially been told now the meat and the drinks will be provided by the church. And that means you, if you can bring side dishes, vegetables, salads, desserts, breads, you know what it is. But everybody, plan to stay. It's going to be a great time of eating and fellowshipping and just realizing what a blessing this church is. So next Sunday, plan to stay and eat with us. Even if you can't bring something, plan to stay because people bring a lot and there's always plenty to go around. So we want you to come and join us for that. And then this evening at 6 o'clock, well, you'll hear a lot more about that. VBS begins. Children, we want all of the children to be here for that. We want all of the adults to be here for that because there are classes for the adults and we know it's gonna be a great time. So this is the Lord's Day, let's make sure that we use it in a way that draws us closer to God. Now get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God and learn things that will help us draw nearer to the Lord. And there's always plenty to be found in God's Word. Now, I know most of us are familiar with St. Jude Children's Research Hospital in Memphis. We see a lot of advertising on TV where they're trying to get people to donate. And you know, you may get tired of the commercials. They come on pretty frequently, depending on what channel you're watching. But when you stop and think about it, it is such a needed work. It is such a blessing to so many people. And when you read the stories about some of the children that go there, they go there with a feeling of, I'm helpless. I'm totally helpless. And there doesn't appear to be much that can be done. And yet after going through programs, many of them, not all of them unfortunately, but many of them are able to say, there was help, there was hope. And I'm so thankful for that. In fact, I looked up on their website, why did they choose the name St. Jude? And on their website, they say it is because St. Jude Thaddeus is the patron saint of hopeless causes. The patron saint of hopeless causes. And so the idea is, if you are hopeless with this situation, a child that has developed a very terrible disease, then maybe this is one place you can go and find the hope that you need. Well, helpless is a word that could describe a lot of people. It's the way that we feel sometimes. We have gotten into a situation where we don't know what to do. We never expected this kind of thing to happen in our lives. And so what do I do now? And that's what we're talking about this morning, because there was a man in John 5, as you just heard in the reading, who was helpless. And we'll see that more in detail in just a moment. But when Jesus came to town, when Jesus came and looked at him and called upon him, that man found hope right there, right then. And it was a hope that turned his life around. Turnaround point is the theme of our VBS this year. It is the idea that Jesus can turn our lives around in a good way. In fact, each of the five lessons in that curriculum is focused on some different person that Jesus met and the kind of change that they made. And so even though I was going to say tonight our VBS begins, it actually begins right now. Because Josh asked me, could you take the first lesson in the adult curriculum and develop it into a sermon? And I said, well, yeah, we did it last year, let's do it again. And that way you kind of get a preview of what we're going to be talking about in VBS this year, adults as well as children. And so tonight, or this morning rather, we're gonna start out by talking about that incident in John chapter 5 and looking at the idea of from helpless to hopeful. I thought I had no help at all, but now I realize I am full of hope because of Jesus Christ. Get your Bible out. If you don't already have it, let's get back in to John chapter 5 and look at it a little more closely this time. John chapter 5, the man without help finds hope. Now, the setting is, first of all, what we're going to look at in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. John 5, verses 1 through 3. John writes this: after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Now let's stop there and talk about what we've seen thus far. First of all, the setting is a feast of the Jews. Now, John does not specify which of the feasts it was. Likely it was one of the big three. We don't know that for sure, but it could have been Passover. It could have been Pentecost. It could have been the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not sure. But if that be the case, that meant that lots and lots of people were coming into Jerusalem for this occasion. There would be massive crowds everywhere you look. and an opportunity for Jesus to reach many people as he preached and taught the Word of God. And then we're brought to this place called Bethesda. There are other names used for it, depending on the translation you're looking at. But it was a pool where many people lay around the edges of it. Now, this is actually something that has been excavated by archaeologists. Let me read to you something that Craig Keener has written in the Cultural Background Study Bible. He says, this particular pool is mentioned in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and archaeologists have discovered at Jerusalem a pool with five porches, one on each side and one through the middle, creating twin pools. The pools were about 20 feet deep, and together were as large as a football field. Now, the drawing you see up there on the screen is just that. It is a drawing trying to help us visualize what it might have looked like. But the idea is, this was a large place. And John tells us there was a multitude of invalids that were laying around the edges of the pools. Now, why did they do that? Well, you may have noticed in your translation, perhaps, if you're using a later translation, there is no verse 4. And part of verse 3 is missing as well. And that's because in the oldest manuscripts, that information is not found. And thus, English Standard Version and many of the other later translations omit that part, and even some of the older translations will bracket it or have a footnote that says it's not in the original or the oldest translations. But we'll learn what the purpose was as we get on into this text. Why were so many people laying around the edges of this pool? But I think the idea is, here is a scene of sadness. There are so many people that can't walk, that are blind, that are reduced to begging for a living, and they're all gathered here for some reason, and we'll see that reason as we get on into the text. So let's read on now in verses 5 through 7. John chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, and here is what John tells us now. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus, the page doesn't turn so easily for these fingers. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." So here's a man, one that is singled out by Jesus. Jesus saw him, and Jesus knew things about him. Now, how did he know? We're not told. But it could be that Jesus knew it by his knowledge that was unusual. It was divine knowledge. Or it may have been that people simply told him about what this man was about. But Jesus sees him lying there, and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" That sounds very odd, doesn't it? Why would Jesus ask a duh question like that? Well, maybe because this man doesn't really expect that to happen. Maybe he is so settled into this life routine that the thought of doing anything different doesn't really appeal to him much anymore, because this has been my life for 38 years. I expect it will be the way I'll live the rest of my time. And then he goes on to mention something else to add to that. When the water is stirred in this pool, I have no one to put me into the water. That tells us something about the condition of this man. We don't know exactly what his infirmity was, but he needed help. And when the time came, he needed to get into the water quickly, as verses 3 and 4 tell you in the older translations, then nobody was there to help him. He had to do it on his own, and he just could not do it. And that makes us sad for that man, because even though he wants to get into the water, whether there was actually any reality in that or not, we don't know, yet he thought there was reality. And he said, "If I could just get in the water, I would be healed. But nobody's here to help me. I have no one to put me in the water." Now, is that not a statement of helplessness? I'm helpless. I have no one to help me in all of this. So what are we looking at? We're looking at a man that is helpless. Is there any hope? Well, let's read on now in verses 8 and 9. John chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It's Jesus, remember? And yeah, there is hope. Jesus said to him, he didn't talk about, you know, I'll get you some people to be here to help you. He doesn't say you need to get a better attitude about this. He doesn't say any of that. He says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, if you're thinking about beds the way we normally talk about, that sounds really strange. Take up your bed. This is not a bed frame with a mattress and some box springs on it. This is rather a pallet, we might say, or maybe something like a sleeping bag. And it was something that he would carry with him to make things more comfortable when he was lying there. But Jesus said, get up. Get up, take up your bed and walk. And the man did just what Jesus said. I mean, a matter of moments. Here's Jesus. Here is a helpless man. But with Jesus, there is hope. And it's more than hope. It is realized hope. Jesus immediately brings this man back to his strength. Now, we don't know much about what happens after this other than the Pharisees questioning this man, but we don't know what he did after that. We don't know if he got a job, whether he married or was already married. We don't know much at all. The important thing is a helpless man now has found hope. Now he's found the help that he really needed all along. Well, let's think about that incident in John chapter 5, and let's talk about ourselves now. And I'm going to follow very closely the structure of the lesson as it's given in the adult curriculum for the VBS tonight. I'll add different verses. I'll take a different take on the different things. But I'm going to use the same three observations that they use in the lesson for us to think about ourselves. So what do we do when life's trials leave us feeling helpless? What do we do when life's trials leave us feeling helpless? And whether you've been to this place or not yet, you're going to get there eventually, most likely. It's the human experience. So it's better now to think, you know, what do I do when I get to this point? And the Bible gives us so much help on that. Number one, and that is keep a proper perspective when you're feeling down. Keep a proper perspective when you're feeling down. Now, perspective is so important in life. It means this is how I'm going to look at it, and it can be bad, it can be good. It makes all the difference. Are we optimistic? Are we pessimistic? Are we positive, negative? It makes all the difference. And this says keep a proper perspective when you're feeling down. Did you know that trials are one of Satan's most effective tools? Trials are one of Satan's most effective tools. And let's think about that. I mean, here I am. I'm trying to live for God. I made a decision. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to follow the Lord. And look at what has happened to me. Why, Lord, don't you know I'm on your side? And you've let this happen to me? And many people can't get away from that thought. They think, well, because I'm suffering, God doesn't care about me. And therefore, I'm just going to forget about him. That's not the proper perspective. Let's look in the Bible to see what that proper perspective is. Let's let Jesus talk, for example, in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 33. Now, I realize he's talking to the apostles here, but I think he's talking about a principle that could be applied to any one of us. John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, if you were one of those apostles listening then, it was going to hit you hard within a matter of hours, maybe not even hours. Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to see the soldiers come and arrest me. You're going to see them torment me for hours. You're going to see them nail me to a cross, and you'll see me die on that cross. You're going to have a lot of tribulations, but I have overcome the world. And they would understand that about 3 days later. For us, that means that when things come on us that we never expected, we never expected this diagnosis. We never expected this financial tragedy in our lives. We never expected this domestic trial in our lives. But Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Meaning, if we keep on, if we continue to put our trust in Jesus, we too will overcome these trials one way or another in due time. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, I urge you to look at that with me. It is such a powerful statement on how to respond to trouble in our lives. Here's what he says, Romans 5, beginning in verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, what does that say? It says that good things can come out of trials. At the moment, it doesn't seem possible. At the moment, all I see is pain and heartache. But if I put my trust in God, I know this is going to help me in some way at some point in my life. I just need to be patient and wait. But there's more to it than that, he mentioned in this passage. He says the love of God has been poured into our lives, into our hearts, through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And that means God hasn't abandoned you. Your trial is not an indication that God is upset with you, unless you did some sin that brought the suffering upon you. Then maybe we can talk about that idea. But generally the idea is, suffering comes upon all of us. It's the human experience. And so when it happens, let's keep the proper perspective and not just assume, well, God's given up on me, I will give up on him. No, that's not what it means. Philip Yancey wrote a book many years ago, about 35 years ago, I think, Where is God When It Hurts? One of the great books I've read in my time. And in that book, he makes this point. He says, when troubles come upon us, our tendency is to ask, why me? Why me? When we ought to ask, why not me? The world suffers. Have you noticed? Lots of people suffer lots of things. Should I be exempt? Should I be the one exception to the rule? And when I can see it through God's lens, that God is there with me, God will help good to come out of this, and God's love will be with me all throughout my time of suffering, I'm fine. I can handle it now because I have the right perspective. But let's look at a second idea connected with this idea of trials and feeling helpless, and that is persevere through trials. Persevere through trials. And that simply means don't give up. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on life. Now, there are times I've not persevered. You have heard me say in times past, I have enjoyed hiking, and I do enjoy hiking. But there have been a few times where I just gave up on the trail. I saw a way, I need to go way up there. I'm not up to that right now. I'm not going to persevere. Or maybe the weather conditions were looking kind of threatening, or maybe there was ice on the ground. I'm not going to do that. When others did, I said, I'm not. I did not persevere. Well, that's okay. I can back out on trails that I'm hiking, but this trek called Christian living, I should never give up on that. I should persevere, even when the storms of trials come. Philippians 4:13, have you ever heard this passage? I know you have. Most of us could say it without even looking. That's where Paul makes this point. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, that's not a way of saying, you know, I can disappear and show up in another country 2 minutes later. That's not what it's saying. I'm not Superman. That's not the idea. But whatever the challenge has been placed before me, I can do it because of the strength that God has given me through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's a promise. That is a promise given to everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Also think about Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Romans 8, 31 and 32. Romans 8 is another passage well known to many of us. It is a powerful passage, but especially look at the ideas in verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Did you hear what that said? God has done so much for us already. He gave us his own son. So will he not give us graciously all things that we need? And again, when I'm suffering, I need to hear that. I need to hear that God is there with me, that he will not abandon me. That will give me the ability to persevere, to press on, despite the feeling that I just need to give up and figure out another way. And let me remind you of Jesus' last words in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28, verse 20. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, where Jesus said this, just before ascending back up into heaven, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you. I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is not going to abandon us. God the Father is not going to abandon us. Whatever the challenge before us, we have power at our disposal that the world does not have. So let us persevere, even though the trials may be very difficult. And then one other idea is pointed out in this lesson of going from helpless to hopeful, and that is realize that hope is found only in Jesus. Realize that hope is found only in Jesus. Now, most of us know the importance of hope. Hope is something that is so crucial, you only realize how vital it is when you don't have it. I mean, there have been a couple of times in my life I felt like I was without hope, and it was a dark, dark place. But how can I have hope? What is it that will give me hope? Well, maybe if I have more money. Money which can easily be stolen or scammed out of me. You know, the stock market may crash. Where is it now? Or maybe it's my physical strength. Maybe that will give me hope. But aging tells us that can't go on forever. And illness often strikes even in our younger years. Or maybe it's my friends, a multitude of friends. But friends are fickle. What is it that can give me hope? Hope that will not fail. Look to Jesus. Listen to Jesus again. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Here's Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. He is in a synagogue. He is called upon to read the scripture and expound on it. And they bring to him the scroll of Isaiah. And Jesus opens up what we now know as Isaiah 61. And here are some of the words that he reads at that time. Isaiah, or rather, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus is saying, this is what it's all about, why I came to this earth. The Lord has anointed me to do these things. And what are you going to do, Lord? I'm going to proclaim these wonderful ideas to who? Look at the classes he mentions there again. I'm going to be proclaiming good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Those four classes are people you might say are helpless. If you're blind, what do you do? If you're poor, who's going to have pity on you? If you are in prison, who's going to open the doors to let you go? These are people that are helpless. And yet Jesus said, my purpose in coming is to give hope to all of these and more. If you find yourself in a place where you feel helpless, remember Jesus and what he said he was coming to do. And then listen to his words again in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Again, very familiar territory for most of us. We love this promise. We love this invitation. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Jesus talking to you, just as surely as he's talking to me or anyone. You've seen pictures, some of you have seen in person the Statue of Liberty. And maybe you've gone and you've looked at the inscription that is at the base of the Statue of Liberty, part of the poem of Emma Lazarus, who wrote these words, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. And many have come from other countries and they have seen that large statue on the horizon, and it stirs hope within them because this is a beacon of hope for people who are coming to escape tyranny, people that are escaping oppression, and they know that here they're going to find a better life. I want you to envision someone looming much larger than the Statue of Liberty. And as you approach the limits of the kingdom of God, there's Jesus, the greatest beacon of hope of all time. And he's saying, yes, I know what you're going through. I see what you're going through, just like I saw the man at the pool of Bethesda. And I know what your circumstances are, and yet I'm offering you hope. Even though the world may say it is hopeless, with me it is not. With me, there is always hope. A cave can be a very depressing place. I've been in some, and you've been in some, where they turn out the lights, and wow, that's okay for a minute or two, but please get those lights back on. There were people in the Bible that encountered caves. David, for example, found refuge in a cave when he was being pursued by his enemies. And some of the Psalms that he wrote during those times show just how desperate he was. Elijah the prophet, fleeing from Jezebel, who had threatened to take his life, found himself in a cave, and he was very depressed. And even though Jonah was not in a cave, it was something like a cave, the belly of a great fish that God had created for that purpose, dark, no light at all. And yet in each of those instances of David, Elijah, Jonah, God brought them out into a place of light and a place of hope. And some today may think, I am in one of those caves right now, Tim. Others may not know it, but I'm facing things that are just unspeakable. I never imagined I would come to this point in my life. I don't know what I'll do. I'm urging you to lift your eyes upon Jesus, to see in him the hope that is always there. That doesn't mean you're going to escape this trial unscathed, but it does mean that no matter what happens, the future looks bright because of Jesus. Do you know how much Jesus loves you? Have you forgotten how much Jesus loves you? Let me show you how much Jesus loves you. He loves you this much. He died for you. You were on his mind. You are in his heart right now. And those who are not yet Christians, he's hoping, he's praying that you will come, responding to the faith that you have, that he is the Son of God, ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, ready to confess him before this group and before anyone for the rest of your life, ready today to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, just as he said in Mark 16:16. He's ready. He's waiting for you. We'd love to see that happen. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or have you allowed the storms of life to cloud your vision and you've forgotten what a help Jesus is? Maybe you need to repent of sins and pray for forgiveness as an erring Christian. Or maybe you just need to pray for strength because of what you're going through right now. We're here for you, but more importantly, the Lord is here for you. Can we help? Will you come as we stand together and sing?
Be seated.
We've had two this morning to respond to the invitation, and I'm going to make sure no one else has that we need to mention. Okay. Joanna has come forward asking for our prayers, and it's for her niece, Etta, who is not feeling well. She wants us to pray that God will help her to feel better very quickly. And as I told Joanna, what a great thing to ask people to pray for somebody that we love when they're not feeling well. So we're going to do that here in a moment. And I know there are many others that will be praying throughout the week. So thank you, Joanna. And then Evan Brown has come forward saying, I want to be baptized. What a great, great thing. Evan, the son of Melissa and Shannon, We've seen him grow up. We love him so much. He's such a genuine, solid fella, and he's ready. He said, I'm ready to follow God and do his will, and he's asked Josh to baptize him, and so that will happen very shortly after we have this prayer. But I also heard another prayer request we'll mention now before, just before worship began. Gail Morton is going to have shoulder replacement surgery on Thursday. Is that right, Gail? Okay. And so we're going to pray for that, even though she'll not even be hospitalized for that. She'll be there for outpatient surgery. But of course, any surgery, we want to pray for God's help. And we're going to include her in that prayer as well. So will you bow with me and let's go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. You are so wonderful. You have blessed us in more than 10,000 ways. And Father, we especially praise you for your gift of Jesus, who opens our lives to your love, who gives us hope when there is none to be found in this world. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you for his church that he died for. And we know, Lord, the church, being human, is not perfect. But we have found this church, Father, to be such a warm and accepting place. We thank you for every gift that you give us through every other member here. And Father, we want to pray right now on behalf of Etta, Joanna's niece. We pray, Lord, that whatever her ailment may be, it will be healed very quickly and she'll be feeling much better before very long. And thank you so much for Joanna's tender heart and her desire to have others praying with her. We rejoice, Father, at Evan's decision to be baptized into Christ. We are so proud of him, Father. He has grown so much. And Father, we just pray that you'll bless him this day with a realization that he is making a commitment to your son to live for him the rest of his life. And Father, we pray for Gail as she prepares for surgery on Thursday. Lord, we pray that you'll bless everything that is done, that it will go well, that she will recover quickly, that the pain will be minimal. Father, just be with her. And we know, Lord, there are many others that are going through difficult times, some going through treatment, some preparing for surgery, others dealing with loss of loved ones, and on the list goes. Father, bless all of us as we're gathered here in your presence. You see us, Lord, you know us, and we pray for your blessings. We trust you, Lord, and we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
While the baptism is being prepared, if you'll join in singing a few songs, we'll use our hymnal for this. First song we will sing is hymn number 453. 453, Love Lifted Me.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me now.
Lifted me, lifted me, lifted me, where nothing else could help.
excuse me, as we prepare our minds for the sacrifice that was done on our behalf, we will be singing hymn number 383.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free flow of a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain, in the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory
morning. I don't know about the rest of you, but I often struggle to find motivation to do things that need to be done on a regular basis. For example, going to the gym. I don't know how many of you can relate to that, especially those of you who have kids, but I find that it is easier to do something when I have someone to do it with. It's not a new concept that when we have someone with us that's a companion, it helps us to be motivated, it helps us to challenge each other. But in particular, I've been working with a personal trainer, so it's someone who is beyond my skill level, someone who is already at the place where I want to be. And while it is obviously of a different degree, when you look at where Jesus is in comparison to us, it's something to strive for. It's something that we are trying to become like. And we think of Jesus' life as being an example. But with his death, a lot of times we're more focused on being grateful for what he's done for us, and that's good, that's what we should do, but even his death is an example for us. And while we ourselves may never be called to die in the same way that he did, to give literally everything. There have been in the past and still are now Christians who are called to that. And we are expected to give everything if it ever comes to that. So while we're taking the Lord's Supper today, I'd like you to keep in mind that we are to be willing to do the same things Jesus did, even up to this point. If you would, pray with me for the bread. Dear God, we thank you for allowing us to come and meet together and to worship you. And we'd ask that you bless this bread that represents your body. And we ask that we appreciate what you've done, and so much so that we are willing to do the same should we ever be asked to. Thank you. And in Jesus' name, amen. Please bow with me again for the cup. Dear God, we come again to thank you for the blood that represents the blood of your Son that cleanses us and enables us to have an opportunity to become like you and to become your servants and your sons and daughters. We ask you to help us to fully appreciate this gift to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And around this time, we usually address the offering as well. And as I said, most of us aren't going to be called to give our lives themselves. But what we can do is we can give of what we have, give of our means. And now we have the opportunity to do that cheerfully and to help spread the gospel and the work of the church in that way. Bow with me for the offering. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, both the spiritual and the physical. And we ask that you help us to use those in a way that would honor you and to spread your work throughout the world. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.